Well, that was a donation, right, that we didn't even, I don't know that we had the can count, but that was a donation people gave on. And I might have did that one, I might have did that that year, just a monetary donation.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the House of the Lord. We welcome you on this Groundhog Day, and it's the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. We're glad that you're here. We want to just make sure we covered any announcements.
Newsletters are in your mailboxes. If you have email, it should be in your email account. If you need a hard copy, you can always print it from your email account. It's the PDF file, you can print that. These copies are back there, or for the ones that did not get a newsletter in their mailbox, when you don't have an email address. So, and if you don't, you have an email address, but you didn't get a copy of the newsletter, let me know, and I'll make sure I add it to the list.
Good. Thank you. Others?
Tracy. I just want to announce that the flowers on the front are in memory of Steve Wolf. We had our fireman's banquet last night, and we did the in memory of, so it was presented to the family. Faye wanted to share them today with the church, and because this Saturday would be a year that Steve had left us, so this is in memory of Steve Wolf.
Right, wonderful. They're beautiful. Thank you for sharing.
Very, very good.
Yes, Karen?
We're going to have a short trustee meeting after church today.
Okay. It will be
back in
the back room there? Okay. Trustees, right after the worship.
I just want to say, I think I'm going to extend the can drive one more week. Okay, so if you forgot to get your cans for the Super Bowl, and it doesn't have to be cans of soup, although I love soup, but it's not for me. It can be canned vegetables, it can be canned ravioli, whatever. But I'm going to extend it one more week. I wanted us to try, and Pastor Tracy has the amount of cans, but I want to try to beat last year's total.
So we had 138 last year, and our highest ever, let's see, was in 2013, we had 247 cans.
Oh,
so
wow.
We want to shoot for between 140 and 150 cans if we can.
Now, this probably could go along with prayer, but I'm going to do it as an announcement. And for those of you that can't make mental notes and keep them like I can't, I got to write everything down. Maybe you want to jot this little request on the back of your thing. Now, you guys are going to say, I am so sick and tired of Deb Iler giving me work. Look at it this way. Poor Ralph has to live with me every day. So you guys might as well join in on the fun. Okay, this is my request. Last week I made a request that we all take time out of our day each week and pray for Travis. Okay? He's been near and dear to my heart as we, Ralph and I, and the family are coping with Cody's issues. He has not had a very good past week. He ended up in Chambersburg Hospital for evaluation, and hopefully they can get his meds straightened out. So this is my request. I don't know if you remember me saying about we need to make sure our young people know us old folks care about them. I think we need that in this day and age. I'm going to make a request that anybody, you have time to get a 50-cent card from the dollar store and a 73-cent stamp, I know, but let every one of us do a card share for Travis and Cody. Their addresses are in the book, okay? I think these young people need to know that, hey, there are people out there praying for me. I don't necessarily say it's a get-well card. Get a card with a smiley face on, a sunshine heart, something that lifts spirits. And just say, hey, just wanted you to know you're in my thoughts and prayers. Keep it simple. But if we can flood their mailboxes, maybe it will get through. Something will get through to them to let them know how important, not only to God, but to all of us. So that's my request, and I'll try to do better in the future. But like I said, you can share an announcement via the.
Thank you, Deb. Thank you. And Ralph's going to get a medal.
He needs a medal.
Any other announcements? All right, let us begin our worship with this prelude. Brother, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Another way of saying that is the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. We welcome you again here on this day to worship and to praise God. And would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather together. It may be cold outside, but we trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and move and our midst and warm our spirits with the love of Christ and with genuine Christian fellowship. Lord, we pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength and that you would fill us up to the brim. And we pray that what we say and do here in this worship hour would be pleasing in your sight. And so come and hold, have your way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me in standing if you're able. And number 330.
There is power, wonder, looking power.
Someone say amen.
Amen.
We have been blessed in many ways, and we have our offering box there in the back, and you know, God has really blessed us extravagantly. He loves to give to us, and if we begin counting our blessings, we lose count, don't we? There's just too many to count. So the Lord has given us so much, and so it is with honor and pleasure and purpose that we give back to God that which He's given to us. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So giving off the top, giving God first, honors Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for the gifts that come in. We see the amount there for January, and we trust, Lord, you would continue to move mightily in the work here of the church and on Rocky Ridge. Lord, not only meet our needs, but we pray there be enough and plenty to help those around us in need. And so, God, show yourself strong. Bless those who have given, and we pray you would multiply and supply, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor, we've
got
an announcement. It's birthday Sunday.
Okay.
There's birthday treats on the back bench.
Well,
who has a birthday in February?
This is a good time to do it. February birthdays. Anyone? All right. All right. Don't have any February babies here. And anniversaries. Anyone have an anniversary in this month? You can check your newsletter for those. So shall we still sing?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
So all those that are having birthdays, hopefully will know that we're thinking of them. Other joys and concerns before we go to prayer.
I did forget, I'm sorry, Ralph always tells me you never give last names. For those, everybody's pretty familiar with the boys, but it's Travis Stanball and Cody Eiler. See, that's the names you would look under for their addresses. I'd like to put a dear friend of ours, and many of you know her, Mary Jane Seabreeze, on the prayer list. She texted me this morning and said, Deb, please pray for me. I'm in the hospital and I'm having trouble breathing, and they've taken tests. And they haven't found anything yet. So just keep Mary Jane in your prayers.
Thank you. Others?
A joy, I got to visit Ethan Kokar this week. And he's doing great with the surgery. Still needs prayers, but the surgery went real well. He's doing good. First week back in school from the surgery and everything.
Great.
So. He appreciates all the prayers and the cards and stuff that he's gotten in the mail from this church. He was very, very surprised.
Wonderful.
I do have some unspoken requests, and I would like to also keep the Humble family in the passing of our high school teacher, Mr. Humble, that just passed. So I would like to keep them in prayer as well.
Thank you. Yes, Danny? Prayers for the family? Yes.
The Baker family and our whole country needs our prayers.
Thank you. Others? Faye?
Beanie, Jean, my sister, she's not been feeling good this week, so she could use some prayers.
Okay. We are, I think, finally getting over the cold and cough and stuff. We're glad that's clearing out. But continued prayers for our son. Lastly, I don't think he's passed his kidney stone yet, so.
We need to pray for the families of the plane crash victims this week.
Yes. What a tragedy. Group of ice skaters on the flight and their coaches and husband and wife team coaches from Russia, they had a son who's also an ice skater, was not on the plane, so he lost both parents. Yes. I understand the groundhog saw his shadow today, so 6 more weeks of winter. Let us pray. Let's pause for a moment of silence and as we speak to God personally. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you respond and move mightily in each situation. And so, God, we give you thanks. We praise you for who you are and what you can do. And, God, we're just mindful of how blessed we are. We thank you for life and liberty. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, for family and friends and loved ones. We pray that you would comfort those who have lost loved ones this week. We ask that you would move in the needs of those who are in the hospital. Be with Mary Jane and the staff there and the doctors. They need wisdom and discernment. They need your hand to touch, to heal, to bring about recovery. We thank you, Lord, for Ethan and his surgery went well and back in school. And we pray that you would continue to keep a hedge of protection around him and help him to be strong and that all would continue to go well for him. Lord, would you be with Kathy and Danny, and especially on Thursday, give them understanding and wisdom. Meet their needs, we pray. Bless each family in our congregation, Lord, and we ask that you would move mightily in our country. So help those elected officials, many maybe new in their positions and jobs. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to do a good job for all Americans. We ask, Lord, that you would touch those that are grieved by this tragedy of plane crashes, Lord. We haven't seen a severe one for quite a while now. And here recently, Lord, it reminds us of the dangers, but also the great freedoms that we have to travel about. And so, Lord, keep a hand of protection upon the thousands of planes that are crossing our skies each day. We pray, Lord, you would move in those who are homeless. As the temperatures dip down, Lord, help them to find a warm place to be. We think of those who are hungry and have no food. Especially in other countries, Lord, we pray that you would provide. Thank you for the many mission organizations and missionaries that are reaching out in the name of Christ to provide food and clothing and water along with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so bless those teams, Lord. There's a team locally in Peru right now. I pray that you'd give them safety in traveling home. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our churches. Not just Church of the Brethren, but all churches, Lord, part of the body of Christ. We pray that you would help us to be a light in these dark days. And as we finish up the end times, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be ready for your return. God, we are grateful for loved ones, grateful for family, grateful for friends and acquaintances. We are grateful, Lord, for jobs, for health, and for breath. Lord, you are a good God. Help us to be mindful of your fullness that we can experience in you and through Christ. And we pray as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we'll sing another hymn, if you would join me in standing, number 428. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. The beginning of the year, it's typical to focus on the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and this is his first miracle. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine, woman. Why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray for me, please? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds now be acceptable in your sight, that you are our strength and our redeemer, and we pray in your name. Amen. If you were a coffee drinker back in the 1980s, you might remember the commercials that Brim had on TV. There would be a host, someone would be inviting someone to have a cup of coffee, and they would say yes, and they would start pouring the coffee, and in about halfway they would go like this, "No, wait, you know, only half cup," and they would say, "Well, you know, what's wrong? Don't you like my coffee?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, I like coffee, but I can do without the caffeine." And they would say, "Well, this is Brim, and this is decaffeinated, and so if that's the case, fill it up to the brim, up to the rim." And they would often indicate Brim as being the caffeine-free coffee that you would want to drink. If it's not Brim, fill it to the rim. Well, I'm not much of a coffee drinker. I think I have maybe one or two cups a year. if you like coffee, if you like most things, you like them full, right? You like them filled up to the top. We all like to get our money's worth, don't we? The problem we have there at Rockies, you know, they have large portions. We like to get our money's worth. Once I stopped quickly at McDonald's. They were having a sweet tea deal. You could get a large sweet tea for $1. And I was thirsty this day, so I pulled in, got a tea, and as I was pulling out and drinking the tea, suddenly I realized, you know, there wasn't much tea in there. And I got a couple of drinks, and so I think it was all ice. And so they must have filled it up to the brim with ice instead of tea. You know, you probably have noticed the effects that we've experienced on marketing. When you go to the grocery store, and you know, you get that box of cereal, it looks the same, but then it's not as big. They have reduced the boxes, you know, thinking you're getting as much, paying a little bit more now than before, actually getting a little bit less. Ice cream used to be sold for a half gallons. Now it's at, what, quart and a half? And still costing more. But we like...
With ice cream, it used to be half a gallon.
Yes. That's correct. We like things that are full, don't we? We like things filled up to the rim. We like... overflowing. We like getting our money's worth. And you know what I'm talking about, right? It's called a buffet. You pay one price, and then you go through, you get your plate full the first time, and then go back maybe a second time, maybe even a third time, end up usually overeating, leaving stuffed, but you feel like you got your money's worth. Add another pound or two that the doctor would like for you to take off. But we enjoy the buffets, don't we? When it comes to church, we like things full too, don't we? We look around, we see the empty pews, and boy, we wish they were full. We like to see the church full. Christmas, Easter, oftentimes is fuller. Maybe a special occasion, the pews are full, and we're glad. It's part of our spiritual nature. As new creations in Christ, to want to see others come to church, to be a part of the family of God, to grow in their walk with the Lord. And so it does our heart good when we come together and see the house of the Lord full. Church growth experts tell us that when a building reaches a certain capacity, 75% to 80%, that growth will start to level off. And while we'd like to see the church full, oftentimes newcomers are discouraged from attending when the church is too full. They have a fear of taking somebody's favorite seat. They have a hard time finding a seat, or maybe the lack of elbow room. Maybe even a place to park is difficult. When the church reaches that 80 to 90% capacity, oftentimes the congregation really needs to consider building, adding on. And we see that within our community. Calvary has done that recently. They added on a great big new open area that really have enhanced their ministry there. And FCF is planning to add on a balcony that would seat 500 more people. They are maxed. They are like almost 100% every Sunday in terms of their space. And so they're going to be adding on a balcony. This is a good problem to have, especially in our day and age. Our scripture for today is about filling things to the brim. And this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has come of age. He's 30, and it's just about his time. And we see here this first miracle. We like to focus on the fact that he turns water to wine, but I hope that we will maybe consider some other aspects of this well-known story today. Back then, a Jewish wedding was a big deal. It didn't just last an evening or an afternoon. It lasted for a week. And so can you imagine feeding a group of people for a week? And this was a very special event in the life of the couple, in the life of the community, and their beverage was running out. Now, over there, you want to be careful about drinking the water, but they had these jars that they used for all the purposes that were going to be needed. And so the disciples arrive in town. They've been invited. You didn't show up to a wedding if you weren't invited. And Mary was invited, and Jesus as well. And they had come and now are experiencing a problem running out of drink for the guests. This was a big deal. They didn't want to embarrass the family. They didn't want to have the bridegroom embarrassed on this special occasion. And so they are running out of supplies. And Mary gets wind of it, and she knows that her son can do something about it. So she remarks to Jesus about it. And his remarks are not disrespectful, but they're defining his relationship with her and his ultimate task, why God had sent him there in the first place, was that he came to die on the cross. This would be his finest hour of obedience and sacrifice. His time had not yet come. Mary, however, was clever enough to know that she couldn't boss Jesus around now. He's a man on his own, but also he's the Son of God. But she could speak to the servants, and so she does. I think what she says we need to all pay attention to. She tells them, whatever he says to you to do, do it. Whatever he says, do it. I like Dr. Stanley writes, he says, Jesus' mother did not understand everything her son said or did, but she understood enough to know that it was always wise to do whatever he said. It still is. It still is. To do whatever Jesus tells us to do it. Now what really happens next is that Jesus sees some large water jars sitting nearby, and he says to the servants, fill up these water pots. And they filled them to the brim. Now, my wife thought I was probably crazy, but I decided to bring the milk can this morning. Might be the first Sunday that a milk can ever went to church. But this milk can, I can remember, sat in our farmhouse for many years, and then later in their retirement home, belonged to my folks. I think they probably got it at a craft show or maybe the Shippensburg Fair one year. But I can remember it in the home in the 1970s. So it's got some age on it. But, you know, as I picked it up, I realized, you know, this thing's heavy. It doesn't have anything in it. When my mom was a young woman, she helped my uncle, which was my dad's brother. My uncle had a truck route, and they went up and down the mountain. And this was a steep road that they had to go up around the mountain, through the hills of Horse Valley, and pick up these milk cans from the farmers. They would bring their milk cans out to the end of the lane, and Uncle Cecil and my mom would come by and pick them up and then take them to the dairy. Those back in the days when they did things that way. And so you can imagine picking this up full of milk. You know, they might be sitting in the stream to keep cool or something, but they were fairly heavy. Now, the stone jars that are mentioned in here, I don't know if you catch that, but 20 to 30 gallons each. These stone jars are huge. They're like this big. They're like this high. They were huge. You didn't pick these jars up and carry them around. They were huge. That's how much volume we're talking about. Now, most of you know the rest of the story, but don't overlook the details. You know, what we usually focus on is that the water turned into wine. And, of course, Jesus could do that. He was the Son of God, right? I mean, it was easy for him to change water to wine, and he didn't just change water into wine. He changed it into the best wine ever. That was easy for him to do. But it was his first sign, and it helped the disciples to believe. But notice, I want to focus on the quick and complete obedience of the servants to what Mary said and to what Jesus said, and they did it without question, without hesitation. Not only did they fill the jars, but they filled them up to the brim. Now, I suspect you might be thinking, well, you know, they've drawn water before. You know, these were ceremonial jars that the Jews used for cleansing, and so oftentimes they walked to the places. Their feet would be dirty, their sandals maybe had sandals on or bare feet, and so it was customary for them to wash feet before the guest entered into the home as a ceremonial cleansing. If they were really strict Jews, this water had to be drawn from a stream and not from a well. And so that one meant maybe they had to go even further to get the water. But they had these jars, I suspect, full when they first started, and now the guests have arrived, they used up some of the water, and they needed more. And so latecomers, maybe there have been some latecomers coming, they would still need some more water for them. And, of course, they needed the wine for the guests to drink. I suspect they weren't thinking about how difficult this request was. If there was a well in Cana, which there is, they would have to go to the well, pull up the buckets, carry them to the house, pour them into the jars. This was a task. They didn't complain, but again, they were servants, i.e., they were probably slaves. Back in the Roman Empire, 60-70% of the population were slaves. And so they were required to work. And they could have, well, you know, just do what we have to. I don't think they had that kind of attitude. They didn't have a garden hose. They didn't have a faucet to draw the water from. But they had to go and fill up these jars. Six huge jars. Now, I don't suspect that started getting close to getting full, and maybe the last person was still at the well. They pulled up their bucket, started to bring it over, and when they got there, it's like, well, I'm not going to waste this. I went and got it, and this is a climate, dry climate. We don't want to waste water here. And so he went ahead and poured in his last bucket, and that filled the jars up to the brim. The word brim in the Hebrew means upward or on the top. Above, high, and it's derived from the word that we get inexhaustible. You know, the thing that comes to my mind as a youth on our family farm was that my stepdad, in the fall of the year, we would be picking corn, and we had these large red gravity wagons. You probably remember them, seeing them. And we would pick into those wagons, and then we'd bring them into the corn crib and unload the corn. And in order for Dad to make a trip around the field, oftentimes, the wagon would get full, and instead of having to stop in the middle of the field, Dad put on sideboards. Remember sideboards? Maybe you've seen them on trucks. We'd had sideboards on these wagons so that we could make it all the way around, especially if it was a year that we had a bumper crop. And as kids, we would ride the wagon, and the corn would be coming back and falling into the wagon. My stepbrothers and I, we would ride there, and we'd, try to keep the corn from falling over the sideboards. And sometimes we even layer our body across the end to catch the corn so it didn't fall out onto the ground. We had those loads filled to the brim when we came in from the field. Well, that's the way these jars were, filled up to the brim. The guests, I don't think they did it out of spite. Well, I'll show him. He wants them full. I'll fill them right up to the top. I don't think it was quite that way. No, they knew that they were going to need water for additional guests, for cleaning up. This was going to last a whole week. Maybe we won't have to go back and get more water if we get it now. And so they got the water. But I suspect, too, there was something, a sense of urgency, a sense of authority in Jesus' voice and in Mary's command, do whatever he tells you. She wasn't just being a busybody. She knew something. And so they carried out his command fully. I suspect that last servant was pleased when he saw those jars were full, right up to the brim. And now the stage is set for a miracle. Instant obedience to the word of Jesus with a servant's heart. Miracles can happen. There was no fanfare. There was no drawing attention to himself. Jesus quietly meets a need in that very special hour, and the master of the ceremonies got the credit. God got the glory because the servants knew what happened. They understood what took place. Hey, we put water in there, and now it's wine. I like what Dr. Stanley writes. He says this in a little writing here, it's entitled The Joy of Obedience. Consider this story. Before leaving for work one morning, a father says to his son, "Straighten up your room, take out the garbage, and sweep the driveway." When Dad comes home, the son explains his approach to the chore list. "Well, Dad, the garbage can was only half full, and I figured no one would see my room, but I did clean up the driveway, just as you said." How many of us treat God the same way? We approach him with rationalizations and arguments instead of submission. Many people associate obedience with raising children, particularly when they see one misbehaving. Submission to God's will, however, is important at every stage of believers' maturity. As our faith grows, obedience becomes a cornerstone of fellowship with our Father. Through it, he teaches us more about his love and precepts while drawing us closer to himself. Oddly, physical maturity can diminish our obedience. An adult believer may tell himself that he has learned to live righteously or therefore no longer needs to make a consecrated effort. In a short time, he will find himself far off the path. God intended wandering around while pile rags he thinks are righteous acts. Disobedience says to the Lord, "I know better than you how to govern my life." Nothing could be further from the truth. We might think our rationalizations sound convincing, but God isn't fooled. He requires complete obedience. When we decide to follow only portions of his will, we choose rebellion. Anytime we step outside of God's will for our lives, we can expect consequences for not following the right path. Scripture and church members are full of stories to prove that obedient submission is the only way to experience deep, lasting joy. Nothing good can come from rebelling against the Lord, and nothing bad can come from obeying Him. Even physical death for the sake of following the Lord is better than denying His will. Obedience is the path to wisdom and blessing. When we confirm our will to God's, we place our hope and trust in the one who created us and loves us without condition. A life well lived is one in which our eyes are focused upon the Lord, our ears are open to the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit, and our hearts feast on Scripture. When we choose this existence, we guarantee ourselves the finest that God has to offer. There is no second best for the obedient child of the Father. Obedience is the pathway to wisdom and understanding and to blessing. How obedient are you? When you hear the voice of the Lord, do you obey? Do you respond quickly? Quickly and cheerfully carrying out the direction that you've been given. It is important for us as believers to follow the Lord, to do what He says. I suspect that there have been times when you have felt the Lord nudging you to do something. Don't rationalize it. Don't put it off. Just do it. And out of that obedience will come. You might not understand why, but the understanding will come, and then the blessing will come. You know, the fullness of God is talked about in the Scriptures. In Ephesians, we read the fullness of Him that fill all in all. We also read, maybe able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and the knowledge of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we are complete in Him. And we can be filled with God's fullness as branches in the vine or as members of the Christ body. And though filled with God's fullness, you know, we do not all become equal or identical. God gives different measures of faith and gifts to each one. The fullness of God. I don't know about you, but my life's been full. We have a good family. We've been blessed. We've had our needs met. We haven't had any major crises that we had to go through. We've been blessed. Life has been full. Friday, I did a funeral at my former church for a member who turned 90 and passed away and came from a large family like my family in Pennsylvania. She was, I think, 12th or 13th child. She had 6 or 7 children herself, and she had a full life. And the church was full. A church this size, maybe probably about this size, I think we had 125, 150 there. And so what a testimony to a rich and full life of a woman of God. And she experienced in the fullness of God even more now. And so it is for us. How about you? Do you understand God's word? Do you have to understand it before you obey it? Are we like the servants in the day of Jesus? The servants of Cana in Galilee. Is there instant obedience? Are we diligent to carry out the duty? Do we do it humbly as we serve? Maybe not fully understanding why or how. But the disciples were like that. Matthew, as well as the other disciples, left everything to follow Jesus. It didn't make any sense. But they did. Mary went to Christ after Lazarus' death because she knew that He could do something about it. Simon did as Jesus instructed. Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've been fishermen all of our lives. We know how to fish. But if you say, we'll throw the net on the right side of the boat and we'll try one more time. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he's the one who loves me. He said that the one who hears his word and does them, they're like a wise man who built a house on a rock. And so remember, obedience, then comes the understanding, and then the blessing. These lead to the fullness of God in our lives. The fullness of God in our church. Wouldn't we love to see that? Wouldn't we love to experience the fullness of God in worship? There are times in worship when God's Spirit is very present, and we just feel like he's filling us up. And it's a marvelous experience. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Do it quickly. Even if you don't understand, believe. Believe, understand, will come, and you'll be blessed. His blessing comes to his obedient children. He loves to fill up our jars. He loves to fill up our lives. Not halfway, not most of the way, but full to overflowing. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, you shall be measured to you again. God loves to fill us to overflowing. God wants to give us so much more than we can even imagine and comprehend. How much of the blessing of God are we missing out on? We serve an amazing, an abundant, an extravagant God. God will do. We just need to do what he says. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You do your part and let him fill your life to the brim. I like the chorus of the one hymn we sometimes sing, fill up my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. May God add blessing to your life. May your life be full to the brim. Amen. Would you join me in standing and we'll sing hymn number 323.
And sing.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.